you to take your copy of God's Word and once again find the Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 7 and read down to verse 10. Amos, chapter 5, we will read verse 7 to verse number 10. If you are able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, and reading through verse 10. This is the word of God. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before you, and we again repeat the prayer for grace and mercy. If we trust in our own minds and our own abilities and righteousness and efforts, we are pitiful. We are to be pitied. Father, if we come to you as beggars and needy, like I pray that we are doing, and ask for your mercy and grace to teach us, to instruct us, to help us to grasp the glory and depth of your word, and to be changed by it, so that your name will be exalted, is what we pray. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we continued our look at this prophecy, and we noticed verse 1 to verse number 6 of Amos, and we really tried to fix our eyes on this declaration by Amos on behalf of God. God called Amos, he sent Amos. Amos went from the southern kingdom of Judah to the northern 10 tribes of Israel with one message: you've sinned, repent, or judgment is coming. And so he does that. He acts as every other prophet does, as a prosecuting attorney. Now, God doesn't owe the continued prophet's message to the people. The people already had God's written law. They knew what God desired, and yet they turned a deaf ear to God's word. So God could have rightfully wiped them out. He could have judged them and would have been perfectly just in doing so. But yet in his grace and his mercy, he sends them prophets to call them back, to return to God. And as a nation, they don't. We know that. They go into captivity. The southern kingdom goes into captivity. But yet God in his mercy does this. And we noticed last week that there is this message that you are rejected. That's what came out of last week's message, that God had rejected the house of Israel. Now this should have caused fear. Should have caused panic. I know if I had to stand before God in their shoes, just like you and I have to stand before God one day, we don't get to escape it. We should be, self-examination should be on our minds at all times. We should be considering the day of judgment. Are we in Christ? Do we love Christ? Are we coddling sin? Are we growing in grace? Those things should be on the forefronts of our minds every day, and sadly, they're not like they should be. And we see this is the case here. There was a promise to the people that if you seek God, you're going to find grace. We saw that in verse 4. At the end, it says, seek me and live. In verse 6, seek the Lord and live. There was the promise of restoration. If they would repent, if they would turn back to God, God would be gracious to them. but yet they don't. They are going to be rejected by God. Now this morning, the reason I'm belaboring this is this morning we're going to notice the reasons more explicitly that God is rejecting them. Last week, we looked at the fact that God was rejecting them, and if they repented, they would be restored. And then this morning, we're going to have that idea in mind of rejection, and we're going to look at two reasons why God is rejecting them. And we notice them here in verses 7 to 10. So we're going to see two reasons why God is rejecting this nation, this covenant nation of His. First, I want you to notice that they opposed righteous judgment. There was an opposition on their behalf to righteous judgment. Look at verse 7. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Now look down at verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. I don't know if you noticed it there. We're going to take the time to again read those verses. But the reason I said they opposed righteous judgment, it wasn't that they were indifferent. It wasn't that they were ignorant. And that's why I read out of Romans 1 earlier. There's one phrase that really, as I thought about this text, that always comes to my mind. And in Romans 1, it says that those that God reveals His wrath from heaven against all unrighteousness to those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not just that in Romans 1 and in Amos 5 that the people say, we never knew that. We were completely clueless of that. It was that they were confronted with righteousness. They were confronted with justice. They were confronted with truth. And instead of being broken over their hard hearts and their wicked ways and their sin, they suppressed it. They cast it behind them. They held it down. They closed their ears. Now, when we read back Amos 5, 7, and 10, I want you to pick up on four different words, and I'll point them out to you as we go. Verse 7. O you who turn justice to wormwood, verse 7, and you cast down righteousness to the earth, verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. That's not just ignorance speaking and acting. That's not just, I'm kind of up in the air. That is hostility. That is direct opposition. They actively oppose these necessary elements of life. Life is built on truth and holiness and righteousness and justice, because life comes from God, and God is holy and righteous and just and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is just. They look at justice as totally unappealing. Now we see there in verse 7, they turn justice to wormwood. Literally, wormwood was a very bitter fruit. And they look at justice, instead of being sweetness, they viewed it as bitter. Something that is bitter is not appealing. Bitterness, for me, is spitting it out of my mouth. I don't want it. It has a bitter taste to it. I've tried to develop a taste for black coffee. I love coffee. I can't handle black coffee. Call it what you want. Don't care. I want my cream and my sugar in my coffee. When I try to back down from the cream and the sugar and I try to drink it with less, it is just a little on the bitter side for me, and I break out the spoon. The idea here is they turn God's justice instead of sweetness to wormwood. It's unappealing. We don't want it, they say. And then they cast down righteousness to the earth. Now there's a question here. What were they doing? Perhaps it is they believe they have the right to establish righteousness. In other words, instead of them understanding that righteousness comes from God above and it is over us, they brought down the belief that we get to establish what's right and what's wrong. Now perhaps that's the idea, or perhaps it is a play on words that not only do they cast God's justice as bitter, but they also cast down righteousness. They don't want God's standard of righteousness. Either way, it's defiance. It is looking at God and saying, we don't want your ways. We don't want your righteousness. We want our own righteousness. We want to build a name for ourselves. It is our right to establish what's right and what's wrong. Reminds me a little bit of the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? They wanted to build a name for themselves. And so they try to build their way up to God. And God says, well, I'm not going to have any of that. When we turn God's justice as something bitter rather than sweet, and we say we don't want it, we're in the same boat now. You say, we wouldn't do that, really? Our culture wouldn't do that. Did you listen as I read Romans 1? And it talked about where women turn natural relations from men to women and men from women to men. And suppressing the truth and saying we don't want it. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Beloved, that is saying that we have the right to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. And we want nothing else to do with God. It's mocking God, it's rejecting God, and that's the same thing they're doing. And then when the truth comes to them, what happens? Verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate. Now the gate of the city was where the leaders sat. And that was the place where they judged the people, where the people would come. And they would have their cases heard. If there was a dispute between people, they would come to the leaders and the judges who sat at the city gate. And so, as they come, what do? The judges seek to exercise authority. The judges were supposed to do it based on God's revealed law. And yet, these Israelites defied and they hated those people who were supposed to rule over them and reprove. Reprove is what? It is to measure something in light of a standard, find where it goes in error, and then set it right. Now, that word reproving should come to mind when we think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, if you're reading in the Old King James or the New King James. Reproving is to rebuke, to say we're not living up to this, and then to set it right. And so once the people came to the judges, and the judges, if there were any that tried to render some sort of just judgment, if it didn't line up to what they wanted, they hated them. Don't tell me. Again, it's defiance in authority. Defiance against authority. And then lastly in verse 10, they abhor him who speaks the truth. Now whether it was the rulers or the judges of the people or even the prophet like Amos. And remember, Amos was God's spokesman. And when Amos comes and he says, thus says the Lord, the easiest thing to do is to do what to the messenger? We use it all the time. When we have to bring a hard message, we always say, what? Now look, don't shoot the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. Don't get mad at the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I didn't write the message. But even the one who brought the message, they abhorred, they hated, they didn't want to hear it. And so the reason that God has rejected these people and it's indicative that judgment is coming out, is because they looked at the truth and they said, we want none of it. Don't give us judgment. Don't give us righteousness. Don't tell us we're wrong. Don't come at us telling us truth. We want none of it. We want things our own way. We've taken a vote and the majority wins. Or that's not the way we've always done it. We've always done it another way. Whatever it is, beloved, that you and I as fallen creatures will cling to, we often don't want to hear the truth. Even as believers, you and I still struggle against that. You know you and I do. Because I've been on your side, and believe me, I'm still on your side in many ways on this side, because I get the word crushing my toes long before you get it on yours. I don't live up to these things the way that I know that it would be better for me. Just like you don't, I still struggle in many, many areas. And the most natural thing to do is to say, well, you know, I'm not perfect in this, but I can start naming off those people that aren't as good as I am on this. Or we just say, well, you know, that's human nature, Brother Ken. Come on now. We all will grasp at those things that excuse us. And they were no different. And so when we're ready to point the finger at those wicked people back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those Pharisees were just the same. So don't do it. Don't do it. And if you ever say, well, I thank God I'm not like those people, then you're proving yourself a Pharisee. Isn't that what the Pharisee did with the tax collector? I thank you that I'm not like all those other people and even that tax collector over there. Beloved, you and I are to be confronted every day with judgment from God, justice from God, the truth of God. And you know what that does? It shows us that we are still in this process of sanctification, and it should drive us back to the old rugged cross we just sang about. Or that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that cleanses us. And keeps us. And changes us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And those are truths that should be near and dear to us every single day. And to those who say, well, you know, that's how you get saved, but then it's all up to you the rest of the way to get growth and to keep yourself saved and the rest. Beloved, that's no way to live. That doesn't lead to peace. It doesn't lead to joy unless you redefine what sin is. And that's what you must do if you think your salvation depends upon you. These people were rejected by God because they opposed His righteous judgment. Secondly, and this again is a sad state of affairs, but they were ignorant of God's person. It was their opposition to God's righteous judgment and their ignorance of God's person. Now look at verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is His name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. What does he say? In a nutshell, he's saying this. Don't you understand who the one is who's calling you to repent? Don't you understand God is the one that made the stars above? Don't you understand this is the God who said, let there be light, and light shone out of the darkness? And the one that hid the light with more darkness? He turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night. In other words, you cannot conceal your sin and get away with it. You and I can hide our sins from one another pretty well. Now, sometimes we stumble and mess up. We can never hide them from God. God is omniscient. He has exhaustive knowledge. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And these people have evidently grown ignorant of this God. And it says, He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is His name. The word Lord in your text probably is like mine, and it should be. That is Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the self-existent God, the one that has all existence in and of Himself. Now, you and I don't. We don't have the ability to sustain ourselves and keep ourselves. You and I need food. We need rest. If you and I go out into the sea in Hurricane Maria or Hurricane Irma, do you think you can keep yourself safe? I would hope you don't have that ignorance. And yet it says God calls for the waters of the sea. The waters of the sea answer God's call. And not only that, He pours them out on the surface of the earth. God is mighty over creation. He's sovereign over creation. He has all knowledge. He has all power. Verse 9, God makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. In other words, no one ultimately can resist God. Now, I'm thankful that He is patient. And again, we must differentiate. There are times you and I do oppose God's revealed will. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do often put other gods before Him in our heart. Most of the time, we're the God. It's what we want. Our comforts, our desires, our wants, all of those things. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We covet. We do all those things. We break the law. And yet God in His patience doesn't cast us off. But beloved, on the other side of the coin, the will of God's decree, His will that is absolutely going to occur when He decrees something, God says man cannot and will not resist it. God will make destruction flash forth against the strong. What is that? In other words, the idea is that the ones who are strong in and of themselves, they trust in their strength, they trust in their horses, in their armor, in their training, in their numbers, in their ingenuity. The moment they think themselves strong, what happens? God's destruction flashes. It flashes forth like lightning. And not only that, destruction comes upon the fortress. Those edifices, the buildings, the walls that protected the city that were up on a hill. You trust in those? God says, I will destroy those. What was the capital of the northern kingdom? Samaria. Samaria was on a hill that had walls. It was a prosperous time economically and outwardly. God says, I will raise it to the ground. Do you not understand who this one is that you're rejecting? Because you're rejecting me, you're rejecting. So God says, you oppose my righteousness, you judge my judgment as something bitter. You're ignorant of this one who has redeemed you from Egypt, who has brought you into this land. You trust in yourselves. And so because you do that, I'm rejecting you, Israel. Now that's a sad state of affairs. And beloved, you and I could make all sorts of application to our culture, couldn't we? But you understand we can also make application to many churches. You understand many churches trust in their bank accounts, or they trust in their locations, or they trust in their facilities, or they trust in their denominational affiliation, or they trust in their staff, or the pastor, or their programs, or a host of other things. And anything you and I put our trust in, any person or anyone other than God, is an idol. I don't care who it is. I don't care what it is. Don't you ever, let me say it like this, with love and directness, don't ever put your trust in me. Even when I don't want to let you down, I'm liable to let you down. I don't have the ability to die for your sin. My death for my own sins isn't enough. Only one deserves your fidelity and love and worship and devotion, and his name is the Lord. We must never trust in a bank account. God can blow on that and it goes away. What happens if the stock market occurs with a crash like it did in 29? What can happen if we had a hurricane-type catastrophe come through Cochran and blew all the buildings down, or an earthquake occurred, or a tornado, or anything? Beloved, we must never trust in anything or anyone other than God. And the moment you and I do, God has ways of getting our attention. And the reason that God had rejected His relationship in a covenant perspective with these people is that they opposed Him. They rejected Him. They were ignorant of Him. And many in our day are so ignorant of God. We somehow, and I say we being the church, have so identified God with us, we think God's just like us. And it's such a sad state of affairs. God is the Creator. We're mere creatures. God is, there is resemblance in a sense. God is holy. We're called to be holy. God is love. We're called to love one another. Yes. But how many of you are self-existent in and of yourselves? How many of you have perfect, complete, exhaustive knowledge? How many of you are omnipotent? How many of you are immutable? Don't change. Not one of us. And so we must understand there is a vast, infinite distance between God and us. And the only way that we, as finite, fallen, sinful creatures, can be reconciled to this holy, omnipotent, eternal, infinite God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped out of eternity into time, if you will, and He took on Himself flesh and was made in the likeness of sinful men. And He condemned sin in the flesh. And He was tempted in all ways, just as you and I are, except He never sinned. He went to the cross and He suffered the penalty that you deserve for your sins and I deserve. And the only way you and I can ever come to God and be accepted by God is not in trusting in our devotional commitments, not trusting in our giving, in our church attendance, in our Bible reading, in our knowledge, in our witnessing capacity, in our gifts and our talents. The only way you and I will ever be accepted by God is coming to Him with empty hands, clinging only to Jesus Christ. And that's every day that you live. You understand that? We don't start by grace and finish by works. It is by faith from first to last. What Romans 1:17 said. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What? The gospel. From faith for faith. Or from faith to faith. From faith from first to last. And beloved, if you and I have true faith, are we going to reject God's righteousness? Are we going to be ignorant of this one? If you came across a couple and they expressed their love for one another, or you came across one half of the couple and they expressed their love for one another, but they were totally ignorant of the spouse. I mean, we said, we've been together 50 years, but they don't know the first thing about one another. You would begin to say, how have they been living? I mean, Sheila and I have been together now, been together, not married, been together 30 years. And she and I know one another pretty well. We often can tell what each other is thinking with just a look toward one another. I know the look when she's not happy. I don't know all the looks, but I know that one. And if you've been married any length of time, you know that. There's a knowledge, an intimate knowledge. If you and I are believers, should we not expend more effort knowing this one who loved us and gave his son to die for us? Shouldn't we know the one who stepped out of heaven into time and bore our sins and was buried for our sins and rose again for our justification? Yes, Brother Ken, but how do I know? Right here. Right here. Beloved, there are all sorts of tools for you and for me that we have that Martin Luther and others back in the 1500s on wood have absolutely been flabbergasted. If you and I could pick up an electronic device and I have access, if I'm on the internet, I have access to all sorts of things. And even if I'm not, I have them downloaded. Bible translations, commentaries on my phone. I've got sermons and everything else. All of this stuff at our fingertips. And how ignorant we are of truth. Because we're more interested in all sorts of other things. And I think of William Tyndale. I'm going to give you a quiz next week. Somebody better tell me about William Tyndale. And if you're not here, I'm going to track you down when you get back. William Tyndale. If God hadn't providentially raised up William Tyndale, potentially, you may not be holding an English Bible in your hand. That's worth what it's worth. Now, yes, there were others before him, John Wycliffe, but he translated the English from the Latin. Tyndale, by God's grace and providence, went back to the original languages, and he was the pioneer, the forerunner. Those names you and I can learn and see God's grace and providence in their lives. And you know what that should do? If God was gracious and providentially faithful to them, what does that say for us? He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to uphold and He's going to honor those same promises to you and to me. That's why we read church history, to be thankful of all that God has done for us in the lives of men and women. That's why we must know these things. That's why we come back to the Word and we see the God that redeemed us and loved us and has shown grace and mercy and patience and forbearance with us. It's not just to give us knowledge and make us feel good about ourselves. It's to be more thankful to the God that we love and serve. Do you know that Christ? Do you know that Father? Or are you rejecting His judgment? Are you ignorant of His person? God is patient, beloved, but one day He does say enough is enough. He will not continue on putting up with disobedience and obstinacy forever. Even Christians get chastened. So if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from what you could do. Turn away from your past. Turn away from your future efforts. And turn to the cross of Christ. That is the only grounds of being reconciled to God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for this truth that we've seen again. We thank You that You are a patient God. We thank You that You call and raise up ones to bring the truth to bear. Thank You for the time we've been able to again hear it and read it. We thank You for the way that You've worked in history to preserve Your Word, to give it to us in our own language. Father, may we not take these things for granted. May we embrace justice and righteousness because they are Your attributes. May we seek to know You and to walk with You and to love you and to obey you and honor you and glorify you in all that we say and do. We ask now that as we move toward this time of commitment, that you would have your will and your way. That if there is any person here that has never trusted you, that has taken it for granted, that today would be that day of salvation. We ask and commit this time to you for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.